following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's word comes from Psalms 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord for you today.
Well, welcome everybody. It's kind of weird. I've never been to second service before, so. Thank you. So I'm excited to be with you guys today. As Eric said, my name is Aaron Eichmann. We've been coming to Fathom for a couple years, my wife and my two kiddos and I, and we are just deeply honored to be a part of this community, a part of this family. We found a lot of love and a lot of community here, and so thank you guys for extending that our way. And I am deeply honored to be able to stand before you today and open the word of the Lord with you. So this morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Psalms again. We're going to be looking at chapter 4. And here at Fathom, we'd like to have everybody have their hand on the text. So if you have a phone, a tablet, a Bible, whatever it may be, feel free to grab it, turn it to Psalm chapter 4. If you don't have one, and if you don't have a Bible at all, under your seats, there are Bibles provided. We're going to be on page 448 today on those Bibles. And so if you don't own a Bible, we would encourage you, take that home with you because the word of the Lord is an amazing, amazing thing. So this morning, join with me. And before we dive into the actual text, let's look at some background. So again, we find David crying out to the Lord here. He is the author of the psalm. And we realize that David's life is still a mess. So we're kind of following up a little bit after Psalm 3, which Chris preached on last week. And so basically, David's son had tried to kill him. He had to flee his throne. He spent some time in the desert. It was just really a messed up situation. And so then we enter into Psalm 4 here, and within Psalm 4, we find that David is still crying out in distress, not only because of stuff that has happened, but also because of some new stuff that he's beginning to notice within the people of Israel. He's found that some of them have started drifting away from the Lord, and they're becoming consumed by anger and consumed by lies. And so it has become a pretty dark time. And so this psalm, it's a cry for help, it's a lament, and it's a proclamation of the trust that we have in God, all wrapped into one. So I want to address, though, the line right after the title. So if you look in the Bible, right next to the big number 4, there's these kind of all uppercase words. Well, at least in this Bible, there is. And it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. And so this, I want to take a moment and pause just to address this, because we need to ask ourselves, who is this choir master? Because this is the first time we see it in the book of Psalms. And it continues. It happens 55 times in the book of Psalms, and then once again in another book in the future. And so it's good for us to know, what is this all about? Well, what happens is there's 55 selected psalms that were kind of gathered and given to the choir master. And these psalms were used for specific seasons or specific scenarios that were going on in life. So they had kind of this repertoire that they could pull from, and they would be able to pull a song out and go, okay, this is what we're doing today, which is very similar to what we do in worship services all around the world today. And so it's worth pointing out because these psalms were intended to be taught generation after generation after generation, which means the truths of them still to this day remain very true. So as we dive into this, this was an intended psalm to teach generations these lessons that we're going to learn today. So we'll go ahead and jump right in. So we're going to look at the first couple verses here. David writes, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." So we kick off this passage seeing David crying out to be heard by God. And then a couple of verses later, he is confident that God will hear him, which is a neat thing to see. And it's something that we need to be aware of as well, that when we are lacking confidence, we can cry out to the Lord, but we can have confidence that he will hear our prayers. So he reflects back in a way of praise for what God has already done. And then he kind of turns it around to plea with God that God would continue that in this new distress. So there's a line in there that I really love, which is where David says, "O God of my righteousness." Because David recognizes in this moment that from the get-go, righteousness only comes from God and God alone. He turns to God, the God of love, the God of grace, and the God of justice, because he knows where his hope has to come from. So often we forget this sentiment and we begin to run anywhere else but God. We do this without even thinking, both in good times and bad. Now, I can't speak for everybody in here, but I kind of give you a rundown of what this has looked like in my life. Maybe you can resonate with it. So when I was really young, I would tell my mom everything that went on in life. I'd come through the door after school and I'd run in, "Mom, this is what's going on. Mom, this is a new friend. Mom, this is this. Mom, this is that." I would tell her everything. I would run to her in good times and bad times. As I got older, I would tell my friends. A little bit less telling of mom and dad, but more of friends. And I would tell them my thoughts, my feelings, the things that I struggled with. When I became a teenager and a young adult, it would be talking to a girlfriend or talking to really close friends. And at that point, I pretty much thought that I was smarter than both my parents, and so didn't really talk to them, which I later learned was incorrect. But after that, now that I've gotten even older, I'm realizing more and more that when something good or something bad happens, instead of running to the Lord, I have a tendency to turn into myself. I tend to get to a place where I tell myself, you know what? You don't need to bother anybody with this. You've got this. You don't need anyone. This is on you. You got this. I know this isn't how I should handle myself, but it's where I go. And it's times like this that really scare me. Because cognitively, I know that I need to be crying out to the Lord. Emotionally, I know what it is like to fall into the loving arms of God. But selfishly, I choose to do this on my own. There's been more than one occasion when my gracious and loving wife has looked at me and with a very kind, soft voice said, "I'm kicking you out of the house for the day." And, you know, at first I kind of cringe at it, but what I began to realize is that she knows me even sometimes better than I know myself, and she knows when this is happening. So phrases in our house that are very common to hear are, "Don't come home till you catch a fish or two and hash this stuff out with God." Or, "I love you too much to see you do this to yourself again." Or, "You're a better husband, father, and man if you take this time for you and the Lord to wrestle." These are things that are said over and over again because my wife knows that I need to be crying out to the Lord. So she tenderly and dearly directs me to a place of looking for the Lord rather than running to myself or running to others. It is oftentimes that I hear God the clearest in these moments. But we all run to different types of things. Some people run to their best friends. other people in more recent years have looked to running to social media to find instant recognition or gratification as to what's going on. Some people run to their kids, their spouses, boyfriends, girlfriends. Others run to possessions and vices to compensate for what's going on in life. The reality is that the first place we must run is to the Lord. We need to cry out to him, "Hear me, O Lord." It is in this that God's righteousness becomes the vivid center of our focus. And it's here that we find the space to reflect and hear God's voice. Everything else that the world has to offer, we can find as a distraction from what God has called us to, which is a relationship with him. David continues by recounting times of relief that was given to him during his deepest distress. Sometimes when we hear the word distress, though, we picture a very simplistic distress, something that's easily remedied. But as we learned about last week when Chris was preaching, this distress goes far beyond something that can be solved in a short period of time. This distress in David's life, we begin to deeply understand, has affected him and the people around him. We're not talking about missing the light rail or losing your keys in the freezer or forgetting to pay a water bill. But what we're talking about here is anguish, suffering, pain, agony, affliction, torment, torture, and heartbreak. David recognizes that it was God that got him through all of this. David is calling out for that same relief as he begins to address these new distresses. We see a shift from here, from addressing God to addressing the people of Israel. You see, David first had to run to the Lord and cry out to the Lord before he began to boldly speak the truth of how foolish the people of Israel were being. And it was only after taking this time that he was able to do it in an honoring fashion. And this is a clear sign of his faith in and his dependence upon the Lord. See, these are the people that just tried to kill him. So by saying some of this stuff, it was as if he was poking a potential sleeping bear. He says, "How long shall my honor be turned to shame?" In this statement, we see a reminder of a much younger David. We see a reminder and echoes of his cries as he stood on the battlefield with Goliath. David realized that any honor that he has both then and now is not solely in him, but it is in the Lord and the Lord alone. He recognizes that the people of Israel are not only speaking dishonor upon him, but in doing so, they're speaking dishonor upon the Lord, the God that he adores. And we all saw how that turned out for Goliath. David continues with, "How long will you love vain words and speak and seek after lies?" David is saying, look, enough is enough. It is as if they're sitting there and waiting for the tiniest of slip-ups from David so that they can swoop in and destroy him. The people of Israel again find themselves in a place of not trusting the Lord, but trusting themselves. David is asking them, how much longer will they look at their own words and thoughts and not to what God has ordained? He speaks to them as children, wondering how long the mockery of God will last. There is a love of vanity, and their love of vanity and seeking after lies shows an intentionality in their sin, and not accidental. They have seen what God has done for them. They know what God is capable of. When we choose to seek something, we have a purpose and a plan. There's a desire for what we seek. We create a longing for it, which often leads to us justifying it. It's much easier to sin when we feel justified in it. And when we turn from seeking God and crying out to him, it becomes far easier to justify our sins. What I find powerful, though, at this point is that little word, Selah. So people have debated what it means, but one of the possible meanings is within the psalm, it's a mark of rest. It is an intentional space to rest and reflect on what was just being said. So David unloads on the foolishness and then calls everyone, himself included, to reflect on what was just said. Since the psalm is intended to be used from generation to teach, we too must stop today and reflect on what the Lord is teaching us in this moment. Sometimes we're like David, crying out in our faith. Other times we're like the people of Israel, acting out in foolishness, the foolishness that David is addressing. While studying this passage, my own mind and heart went to my own foolishness, and I would encourage all of us to ask ourselves some questions today to see where we're at. What dishonor do we extend to people? What vain words do we love? What lies do we seek today? Who is it that we're trying to destroy? Who are we seeking to enact our own justice against? After asking ourselves this, we then step into the verse, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. David makes it clear through the phrase, but know, that the foolish will struggle to learn and must be told over and over again like a child. The people David is addressing have heard these words many times and still forget, or worse, even choose to ignore them. We all have been foolish and need reminding of it. And more than likely, in the future, we will all be foolish again. So we need not miss out on this part. Here we find David giving us a point to ponder. God has created us for fellowship with him. David shows us that when people fight against us or speak against us, it is as if they are fighting and speaking against God. And they are really fighting against God. And that's a battle that they're not going to win, because the Lord is our defender and he is our shield. God setting apart puts a great level of value on our lives. This is a value that we often forget about in present day. We're so quick to condemn ourselves or others that we forget to remember who we are and whose we are. David reminds us of our position, and he reminds us that the love that we freely receive. David reminds us that through the Lord we are known, we are heard, and we are loved more deeply than we can imagine. There is then this powerful statement of, the Lord hears when I call to him. He just called out the foolishness of what was going on and made it a point to let the reader know that he is confident that God is listening to him and that God will hear him. And for us today, if in God's love he has chosen us, then what makes us think that God is not listening to us? David shows a beautiful confidence in knowing his place with the Lord. Now, the next part, I'm pretty sure everybody in the room can relate to. Picking up in verse 4, we read, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." That phrase, be angry and do not sin. So basically here, as reflected by Paul in Ephesians 4, we find a key truth about anger. So we'll put a slide up so you can see Ephesians 4. Paul writes, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." You see, anger is not necessarily sin. What we choose to do with our anger defines it as either righteous or unrighteous. Sinful anger destroys, while righteous anger brings about God-honoring change. Sinful anger goes against God's character and word as it seeks revenge and vindication, while holy anger echoes God's heart as it engages in wisdom and redemption. As we continue in this verse, we read, "Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent." Then we pause again and reflect. So let's look into this a little bit. When we're angry, we're called not to sin, but instead we're called to ponder in our own hearts, which is just a fancy poetic way of saying, look, we need to just be silent here and think about what's going on. We need to reflect on what's in our head and what's in our heart so that we know how to move forward. When we get angry, we just need to stop. We need to reflect on why the anger's there, what else around us is contributing to the anger, and finally, what role do we play in that anger? So a question arises here, which is, what actually physically happens when anger sets in? So, everybody ready for your physiology lesson for the day? All right, so let's look at the brain. When anger first sparks inside of us, most of us don't even realize it, but when it happens, it begins to take over. The amygdala in the brain is then triggered, and it secretes chemicals that then activate the hypothalamus part of the brain, which in turn activates the pituitary gland. which then releases what I like to call hormone A, but for the sake of comedy, I will try to pronounce what it is. Adrenocorticotropic hormone. So there you go. Any doctors or nurses in the room, feel free to correct me after we're done. So this hormone A, though, stimulates our adrenal system. And when our adrenal gland is triggered, our body instantly is flooded with cortisol, adrenaline, and noradrenaline. We can understand the adrenaline piece because we all have heard of the X Games or adrenaline junkies or base jumping or whatever fun, crazy things that y'all kids are now doing today. So we understand that piece, but what about this noradrenaline? What is that all about? Well, that's actually a stress-inducing hormone. It entices the fight-or-flight response within us, which is actually a very good thing, especially when you're confronted with a rattlesnake or something like that. But what we need to do, though, is we need to understand what's going on beyond this. Because when all these chemicals flood in, our mind just becomes a fog. It becomes nearly impossible to think clearly. When the adrenaline kicks in, the fight or flight posture only intensifies the situation. Our heart rate increases and our vision begins to lessen. When the cortisol levels increase, it affects the portion of the brain that's responsible for reason and logic, which is the prefrontal cortex. When this happens, our ability to think clearly is diminished. It decreases serotonin levels, which is the chemical that aids in happiness, thus leading to more aggressive behavior and will often lead to depression. It affects the part of the brain that controls short-term memory, and this is why when you get into a fight with your spouse or a friend, nobody can ever remember what you were fighting about. All this is sparked by a little anger, and it will lead us down a path of devastation to a place of depression and despair, if not addressed honorably. I know it seems like a lot of work to do all this, but that's why David then says to do this in our own beds. This simply means that it has to be between us and the Lord. The part of this anger journey has to be a conversation and a reflection between God and our own mind and our own hearts. Sometimes we may need help from a trusted mentor or a friend or a parent or a counselor who can help us seek God, but the core point is to bring us personally before the Lord at the foot of the cross. This process involves confession, lament, repentance, and forgiveness. Then David says the words that we all love to hear when we get angry, which is be silent. I would take a poll to see how many people are capable of being silent when they're angry, but if first service was any indication, nobody will raise their hand, myself included. So what happens in this moment when we are told to be silent is we kind of revert back to being like a child. And so things like, but God, so-and-so did this to me. But God, my wife or my husband said this to me. But God, my boss did this to me. I want justice and I want it now. I want it, I need it, give me my justice. In this moment, though, we're being told that silence is golden. When we are silent, it forces us to reflect internally both in our hearts and our minds. It forces us to look beyond the adrenaline and cortisol rush that we get when anger and rage takes over. It puts us in a humble posture and allows righteous anger to change us and unrighteous anger to die. We risk a lot when we choose to speak without being silent, reflecting. When we choose to seek justice on our own and in our own time, our mind begins to swirl. We're utterly consumed with theoretical scenarios about how we're gonna get back at somebody or what we should have said or what we're gonna say to them next time that we see them. We seek out our own justice. And when we seek our justice, it's never and will never be perfect justice. Perfect justice only comes from the Father. And if we enact justice, it tends to lead to our own bondage of revenge. Whereas when God enacts justice, it is perfect in his love. Our brain is too doped up on these chemicals. We're in too big of a fog to be able to even rationally view this when we're angry, which is why we need to stop and reflect. Justice must be left up to God because he alone has the right and the authority to enact it perfectly. So we then pick back up with David in verse 5, where he says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So when we are angry and when we do stop, acts of worship and putting our trust in the Lord is the path forward. And just like that, we see our first glimpse of the gospel this morning. You see, verse 4 is a caution as to what we need to be wise about when we're angry. Verse 5 is a beautiful command that leads to the best possible outcome. When we enter into a humble posture of running to God first in our anger, when we ponder the meaning of this anger, and when we're silent, and it ultimately steers us to focus inward on the role that we play and what God is doing within us. When verse 4 is listened to, it leads us to a place of crying out, Abba, Father, please come save me. We recognize our sin, we confess, and we cry out and lament. In the time of David, sacrifices were offered as an act of worship. You had to come with the right sacrifice and the right posture, present it, and then you had to trust that the Lord would have your back in it. We in our times, however, now we see this fulfillment through Christ. We know that Christ came as the last and perfect sacrifice. He came so that we may be saved and once again draw close to the Lord in confidence and in trust. As we progress through the anger process honorably, the natural response becomes an overwhelming sense of gratitude for what Christ has done, a desire to worship him, and a heart that will trust him deeply. We ourselves are put aside, and Christ alone becomes the center of our focus. It is here we find the ability to forgive, the ability to love, and the ability to be transformed. It is in these moments that we truly spend the time before the Lord, and in that we realize that we have no right to hold anything over another's head because Christ holds nothing over our heads. In this moment, our anger settles into righteousness. And because of this, we begin to see the brokenness of the world around us, just as David saw the brokenness. This is where we find repentance and forgiveness. When we fail to do this, we find our anger becomes sinful, and it leads to bitterness, resentment, and despair. It leads to a relentless pursuit of what should be done rather than focusing more on what Christ has already done. You see, Christ hung on a cross for all of us, so there is no need for us to crucify anyone. We shift again at the psalm, in the psalm, and the rest of the psalm is addressing the afflicted one. So we're looking directly at David here. And what we find is he finds contentment and peace. He says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In the light of everything that's happening to David up until this point, it's sometimes hard to even believe that he's able to find contentment or peace. David starts by letting us know that there are plenty of people who complain that no one was showing any good. And this is a common complaint even nowadays, right? We hear, well, why can't I just catch a break? When's it my turn? When will I win? When will I be justified? Who's going to help me out of this? The cry that David puts forth is reminiscent of Aaron's blessing found in Numbers 6. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. David is crying out to the Lord to show him favor. This favor is a place of contentment, but it also is a place of exposure. So my wife is a photographer, and I have no clue how any of it works. I just see the pretty pictures that she takes. But she loves to talk to me about light, and I wish there was a way I could see inside of her mind to understand how she views light, because she describes it so beautifully. So when I was asking her about this concept of light, she said, the way a camera works is, you know, wherever the button is on it, you push the button, it opens the shutter, and what it does is it exposes light to darkness. This darkness is then driven out, which allows the whole picture that the photographer is looking at to be captured in that moment. So when we ask for the light of God's face to shine upon us, we have to recognize that when we ask that, we're asking that God expose the darkness within us. At times, it may be painful to start, but the end image of that darkness being driven out and the light of our Heavenly Father enveloping us becomes beautiful. The picture shows who we truly are in Christ. The picture is that of peace and contentment. It is a picture of hope that is only found in Christ and hope for the kingdom of God. When we ask for this light, we see where we are at and we see where we are going. This then ties us into verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abounds. See, harvest time was beautiful because the first and the best came out and people celebrated. So when the grain and the wine abound, people's bellies were full and there was this external sense of joy and just relaxing and hanging out with friends. But how much greater is the joy that is felt in our hearts as repentant sinners when we feel God's favor upon us? This is an internal and external example. The harvest is amazing and it fills us for a season, but the joy that the Lord places in our heart is a joy that is transforming. Spurgeon once wrote, "It is better to feel God's favor 1 hour in our repenting souls than to sit whole ages under the warmest sunshine that the world affordeth." So I'm going to repeat that quote, and I want you to think about the weather a couple days ago and the potential weather more as we get into spring, not so much the last couple days. It is better to feel God's favor 1 hour in our repenting soul than to sit whole ages under the warmest sunshine that the world affordeth. So as Eric alluded to, I may or may not love fly fishing and I may or may not be addicted to it depending on who you ask. So I'm gonna let you guys in on a secret that I've learned over the years. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care what calendar you follow, what website you follow or anything like that. To try to find the best time to go out fishing, the absolute best time to go out fishing is at sunrise. Definitively at sunrise. We can debate it later, but I'm telling you it's the truth right now. And it's my favorite time to go out. There is numerous times that I've gone out and gotten all my gear, put my waders on, rigged everything up, and it's still dark. And then I have to sit in my car and just wait. And I'm like pacing and I'm going, okay, who should I text? And it's like 4:30 in the morning. And I'm like, who do I not like? And then I'll text them. But, you know, then it gets to the point that I see that first kind of glimmer of light and I'm like, that's it, let's go. So whoever is the unfortunate soul that I've drug out with me then exits the car with me and we end up in the river. And within a couple of seconds, both of us are numb and shivering and really can't even hold the rod that straight. And so we sit there and we try to act tough and we fish over and over, casting over and over and over again. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the sun creeps up over the mountain and it hits us. And in that moment, the light and the warmth and just the energy gives us a new life. So layers start coming off, we get excited. You know, as soon as that sun starts to rise, the fish start biting and it's a lot of fun. How much greater, though, is the light of God's face upon us when that shines upon us? How much greater is his countenance? See, we ask for this in silence and in our reflection. We need that warmth, that energy, and the life that only comes from the light of God's face. We then step into the final verse where David says, "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." The word for both here can be translated together. In peace, I will together lie down and sleep. Sometimes a foreign concept with the stresses of life. But David is expressing an utter contentment that he feels amidst persecution and betrayals that he's faced. So much so that together with this peace, he can both lie down and sleep. He asks for the light of God's face, and upon seeing it, he sleeps because he recognizes God's got this. I don't have to. God's got it. This is really important because oftentimes we can lay down even though we feel exhausted, but not be able to fall asleep. With the hope that David has in the Lord, he finds it easy to do both. So I can't tell you how many times I've gone to bed and my wonderful wife within 30 minutes to an hour is like, you need to get out of bed and go do something. Because she recognizes when I come home from work after walking the journey of helping people through issues and problems and questions and concerns, that my mind is constantly swirling with fears and anxieties and stresses. She recognizes that, and she knows that I need to go before the Lord and ask that his face to shine upon me, to drive those out so that I too can lay down and sleep. She urges me to go back to what was talked about in verse 1 and verse 5, which is to cry out to the Lord, but trust that he will hear. It is this trusting in the Lord that will help us sleep in true peace. The word safety in this verse is also translated to the word trust or unafraid. You see, love drives out fear. David passionately loves the Lord, and the Lord relentlessly loves David. It is because of this understanding that David feels the trust and safety. We too have the safety and hope, and it's found through Jesus Christ. David places his hope in the righteousness of God, and our hope can and should be placed in the righteousness given to us through Christ. We can trust him. It is only in him that we find safety. It's only in him that we find justice. It is only in him that we find hope, and we can be unafraid and fully trust. Christ and Christ alone. What a beautiful foreshadow that David left for us this morning. The same Lord that David cried out to thousands of years ago is the Lord that is waiting patiently for our cries today. In hard times when we feel lost, can we quietly trust? In hard times when we feel others have sinned against us, can we quietly trust? In hard times when we are overwhelmed with life, can we quietly trust? These are the questions that I've been asking myself this week, and I would challenge all of us to spend some time asking ourselves these questions. Please join with me in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a mighty and amazing God you are. Lord, a God so great that when we cry out to you, you hear us amidst the darkest and deepest times. Lord, I ask this morning that each and every one of us take these rests, these breaks, Father God, to reflect on the vain words and the lies that we seek, to reflect on our own anger, our own sin, and to ponder that with you and to be silent before you. Lord, I pray your peace over all of us, that when we both lie down and we sleep, we recognize that you alone, O Lord, make us to dwell in safety. Lord, we thank you for this time and the word this morning. Lord, we thank you and we praise and honor you because that is what you are worthy of. In Christ's name we pray, amen.